Okay, today is September the 23rd, 2010. I'll remind everyone that we will not have Bible class next week. There won't be a young people's class either, and there will be no Friday night at the movie. So, if you want to come here and eat popcorn, and that's okay, we got plenty of it. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, opportunity to rebound if necessary. What do you have? You have your hand up. Yeah. It's been in the bulletin. There's two young men coming from Austin Bible Church that are going to be here. So I won't be here for the next two Sundays, but there will be someone here to teach, and I know that y'all will help them feel at home and welcome them, and maybe somebody will be so kind as to take them out to eat afterwards. So, now we'll rebound. Heavenly Father, thank you for another day. We recognize that it is a graced gift from you, and that you continue to bless us, not because of who and what we are, but because of who and what you are. And we are so thankful that we don't have to earn or deserve your blessing. Just being here and being able to feast on your word is more than we could ever ask. However, you always make that available to us, and you're always there for us when we want to talk to you in prayer. We're so thankful that you are a loving and gracious God. And now we ask that you help us to concentrate and be able to be edified by your word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I got an email today, a very short one. I think you'll like it. Another great invention by the Israelis. Finally, a great alternative to body scanners at airports. The Israelis are developing an airport security device that eliminates the privacy concerns that come with full body scanners at the airports. It's a booth. You can step into it and it will not x-ray you, but it will detonate any explosive you might have on you. They see this as a win-win for everyone, with none of this crap about racial profiling. It's all I'm just reading. It also would eliminate the cost of a long, expensive trial. Justice would be swift. Case closed. You're in the airport terminal and you hear a muffled explosion. Shortly thereafter, an announcement comes over the PA system. Attention, standby passengers. We now have a seat available. Oh, well, leave it to the Israelis. They are very genius, very smart people. Okay, if you'll open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't know if my Bible is going to last till I get to the end of this chapter. See? That's just one of the places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 12. And I think we'll read down to probably about verse 15. One thing that I noticed when I got home the other night was that I just completely skipped verse 13. Did any of y'all see that? Anyway, I went back and caught it today. So I think I went from verse 12 to verse 14. Verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that your you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Be patient with all men. Now, that's where we left, and I was going to pick up on being patient with all men. See, I've developed so much patience, now I can go back to verse 13, and that's where we're going to start tonight, because I just blew right by it for some reason. And you can look up here if you would like. Now, this is ongoing from verse 12, so I'm going to read verse 12 from the Bible, and then if you want, you can look up at the notes. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now, verse 13, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. So we have the phrase that you esteem them, and the Greek word there for esteem is hegiomai. That's H-E-G-I-O-M-A-I. And this is an infinitive. It's the present middle infinitive. And I was explaining to a couple of the guys last time that they were participles in verse 12, but here in verse 13 we have an infinitive. And when you see that "oh my" ending, I don't know why I think about this on the way here. When you see the "oh my," you can say, "oh my." That could be either a passive or a middle voice. Who was it that was singing? On the Wizard of Oz that was singing "oh my" "oh my"? Yeah, "oh my." There you go. And that was during the I don't know. Anyway. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. This is one of those cases where it could be middle or passive, and it's very easy to recognize that this has to be the middle voice. It wouldn't even make sense to be passive. So that's how you can tell. When you're looking, the context is the one that's going to determine that. So metaphorically, it means to lead out before the mind, that is to view, regard, esteem, court, or reckon. It can mean all of those things, and those are essentially synonyms for esteeming or regarding something. Now, the next word, it looks like a scrambled dictionary there, doesn't it? We have very highly, you esteem them very highly in love, and the Greek word is hyperekperusou. That's hyperekperisou. And it's an adverb, and it's a compound word. I hope so. It's long enough. You have, first of all, hyper, which means over, above, or beyond. If you have a child that is hyperactive, he is what? He's above the normal energy level. He's beyond what is normal. He is hyperactive. And then you have the word periesmos, P-E-R-I-S-S-M-O-S, which means more than enough. So it means super abundantly, exceedingly, intensely. And so when you have two words like that, you have hyper, and then you have super abundantly or exceedingly or intensely, he's trying to make a point. The respect the church paid those in their midst who worked hard at ministering in the Lord was not half-hearted. Highest regards renders a compound word signifying the greatest degree possible, literally indicating regard beyond measure. And here's a quote from the New American Commentary. It says, quote, "It is one thing to follow someone out of respect or out of tradition. It is another altogether to follow in love. The latter speaks of a binding relationship. The former might be nothing more than a formality easily discarded." And of course, he is talking about a binding relationship of love. A pastor's job is exceedingly difficult. Well, there's a lot of difficult jobs out there, but it wasn't that long ago that I looked up the statistics on pastors who left the ministry, and it was shocking, the number of pastors every year that leave the ministry, because it is, of course, everybody says they have a hard job, and I'm sure they do, but this is not something that someone would aspire to. This is something that only those men who have been given the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, I think, are the ones that are able to endure the rigors of that particular job. So it's exceedingly difficult. He can never please everyone, and this must not be his goal anyway. I mean, it's easy. Even here tonight, I can guarantee you, everyone is not satisfied. They're not happy. Maybe some are, some aren't, because some are going to be a little too cool, and some are going to be a little too warm. And I've seen it out there, and I am not exaggerating. In this congregation, I have seen women with putting a sweater around their shoulders and have guys right next to them fanning. So what are you going to do? So it's a difficult. That's one of the reasons it's difficult, because you can't please everyone. But that shouldn't be his goal. His goal is to please the Lord. Every pastor teacher has to keep that in mind. As long as that's his goal, then he's going to do okay. But when he starts to try to please the people, then he gets into trouble. He must love his flock enough to teach them the truth, even though at times they might not like it. None of us like to have our toes stepped on, and yet any pastor that is teaching accurately and dogmatically is going to step on toes, because that's what the Bible does. It steps on all of our toes. And so there are those who have huge churches. If you want to play the numbers game, then you cannot. A pastor that plays the numbers game would not have anything to do with this paragraph, because they're going to tell the people what they want to hear. The Bible calls that tickling ears. And they're going to skirt controversial issues, and they're going to be a feel-good church, and they are going to swell in numbers, especially if you feed them. If you feed people, they'll show up, and you can have a lot larger church. But it's not about the size of the population in the church. It's the size of the spiritual growth in the population of the church. The population, it's nice if there's a lot of positive volition and people are growing, but it doesn't matter if there's a small church. What matters in any church is the size of the growth. Every pastor wants to be well-liked by their congregation, but he must never put popularity above truth. Part of the love a congregation has for their pastor is based on trust. They trust him with their spiritual well-being, and that he will not lead them astray, because he is continually studying and growing himself. So, it's not to say that you're not to be good Bereans, if you know what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 17, it was the Bereans who checked out what Paul had given them with the Scriptures. And they were very honorable because they had an open mind. They evaluated what he said with the Scriptures and found out what he said was true. So every person, every believer needs to weigh everything that they hear against the Word of God. However, in the local church, the congregation has a very sacred trust with the pastor, because they go there essentially putting their spiritual well-being in his hands. And that is something that is a tremendous responsibility for the pastor. But that is part of the love that is going to be talked about in just a moment. We're talking about it there. You just esteem them very highly in love. Now, why are they to be esteemed highly in using those two very extreme words for esteeming them, and then, but it's in love. It's because of their work. It's not a pastor's personality. Thank goodness it's not his appearance. Or kindness that calls for him to be esteemed very highly and loved. It's because of his work to diligently study and teach the Word of God. That's where it comes from. That's how a pastor establishes his authority in a church, is through teaching the Word. I've never had to go to another church and take over another church. I'm very thankful of that, because I know a lot of pastors who have. And it's a very difficult thing to do. It's hard for the congregation to adjust to the pastor sometimes, and sometimes it's hard for the pastor to adjust to the congregation. But the way that I think, if I ever did go to another church, if for whatever reason in God's plan, this is what it was in His intended for me, what I have learned from other pastors is you don't go in there throwing your weight around right away. The best thing to do is you need to be firm when you need to be, but establish your authority through teaching, because it's the teaching of the Word that the people understand. First of all, that he knows what he's talking about, and second of all, that the Word says that they are to rely on their pastor teacher. That's what the spiritual gift was given for. And that is in no way to preclude you from reading or studying your own Bible at home. I encourage everyone to do that. It's amazing how much you can learn just by reading your Bible. And some people think, well, I don't know the Greek, I don't know the Hebrew, I don't know all the idioms, I don't know so many of the things, so it's really not worth my while. But I say, not so. Even in the English, even without knowing any of those things, you can benefit greatly by just reading the Bible. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they just lit up. I said, what's the matter? They said, I read 4 chapters of Proverbs. And I said, well, that's great. She said, no, I didn't know. I mean, they were excited about it, about reading the Bible, and that just lifted my spirit. So even though there is this, what Paul is referring to right now is essentially the one who has the spiritual leadership in the church and how he is his relationship with the congregation. But I don't want anyone to ever think that the only way that, or the only time that you can benefit from the Word is when you're at church and I'm exegeting the Scriptures. Just read and you'll see for yourself. It's wonderful. Studying and teaching God's Word is a great honor and privilege, but it is also a huge responsibility. Pastor teacher is directly responsible to the Lord for faithfully and accurately teaching His mighty Word and shepherding His children. I don't ever take for granted for a moment that just because you are my flock that you belong to me. You don't. You belong to the Lord, and He's just in His unbelievable grace has given me the honor to teach and shepherd. But I always keep in mind who is watching and who I am answerable to. And when you're answerable directly to the Lord, that means there's no downtime when discipline comes. It doesn't have to go through someone else. It comes directly from Him. And I don't know about you. I assume that you may have made a trip or two to the divine woodshed. And if you have, you know that it's not a pleasant place to be. So, all of this leads up to our next phrase, which is so important. That is, live in peace with one another. Now, when I saw the word live, I thought, well, I'm probably going to see some form of the word zoe, because zoe means to live or life. But no, this is the Greek word, eirenuo, and that is a tongue twister, even though it's a fairly short word. You see, it has the eta, that second e is an eta, the other two are epsilons, and when you switch from an eta to an epsilon in a short word, it tends to make you kind of wish you were chewing tobacco or something. It's a present active imperative notice, and it means to make peace, be at peace, live in peace, harmony, and accord. Now, what I've done is I've searched several sources with regards to this verse and to peace, because it's so important. And I'm giving you a flavor from several different theologians, several different pastors, and so forth. And they all are on the same page with regards to the importance of this word, eirenuo. That's hard to say. You have a diphthong on the end, and you have an vowel right before it. Anyway, we have something here. This is a quote from the Believer's Bible Commentary. And this is the quote. The number one problem among Christians everywhere is the problem of getting along with each other. Now, I know that's not a newsflash to you, but some people think that Christians, because that you're just automatically kind and you automatically have it together if you're a Christian. And all you have to do is be around a Christian for a little while and you find out, well, that's not necessarily so. Every believer has enough of the flesh. You got that? OSN, flesh. Every believer has enough of the flesh in him to divide and wreck any local church. Only as empowered by the Spirit can we develop the love, forbearance, kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness that are indispensable for peace. Did you get that? Only through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. If you take away the doctrine and you take away the Holy Spirit, we are just like anyone else. We have an old sin nature that can control us. And when we decide that we just want to let the good times roll with the old sin nature, and we can't control that little member in our head or in our mouth called the tongue, the next thing you know, then we're just like unbelievers, and we can cause as much, if not more, dissension and trouble than any group of unbelievers. I have been around unbelievers before. Well, let me put it this way. There probably were some believers in an organization, but it wasn't a Christian organization. And I was amazed at how good they got along. There was no bickering. There was no strife. There was no nitpicking. They were actually kind and thoughtful to each other. And then I've been in churches before, and you better watch your back. A particular threat to peace, which Paul may be warning against, is the formation of cliques around human leaders. That's one thing you always have to be careful of, are cliques. You know what I'm talking about, cliques. Little groups of people, or sometimes it's not so little, but they're groups of people, and they'll socialize together, and they have a mutual admiration society going on there. Aren't we great? Yeah, but look at this group over here, or look at that person over there. I know we are so much better than those people over there. And they strut about, and they are so proud that they don't do what this person or this group over here is doing. And that group over there, guess what they're doing? The same thing. And there are people in churches, in little groups, that don't even talk to each other. In fact, they ignore each other. Or it can be that you get a conspiracy going against a pastor or a deacon or whoever it may be. And those things destroy a church, and there is no peace. This is a quote from Through the Vernon with Bible McGee. you know what I mean. There needs to be one who is the leader and who is followed. With that arrangement, you can have peace. But when everybody is trying to play his own tune, you have anything but harmony and peace. Can you imagine if you went to an orchestra? And I never took orchestra in school. I'm not all that bright, but I'm bright enough to know that I can't handle a horn or a... I can play the guitar, but I don't... Do they have those in orchestras? I don't think so. Anyway, Just think, if you went there and there was no orchestra leader, and everybody got in there and they said, well, what are we going to do? Well, I don't know. I'm going to be playing Old Man River over here. Well, I don't like Old Man River. I'm over here. I'm going to play Old Danny Boy. Well, I'm not. And everybody gets, they're doing their own thing. What a horrible thing would that be? I think that's why this is such a good illustration. I was just thinking, well, when I was in, when I was a substitute teacher, have the orchestra one time. They had a little orchestra there, and I had to fill in for that. Oh, well, we'll just move on. What made me think was, sometimes even if there's an orchestra leader, it can sound like that. Okay, this next one is a quote from J.F. Walford and Roy B. Zuck, Dallas Theological Seminary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary. He says, living in peace with one another results from obeying the former instructions. The former instructions was what we saw in verse 12. So when you obey those former instructions, you see in verse 12, then you're set up to obey the peace and accord with one another. The commandment is imperative. Much dissension in modern churches is traceable to church members disobeying these commands. All right, what are the commands? Let's look in our Bible again. Appreciate those who diligently labor and have charge over you, and give them instruction, and who give you instruction, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You see, if you're not doing those things, then you can forget about what function of eating has. In 12 and 13, we have a principle. Biblically authorized leadership is the basis of assembly or the congregations, and by R.B. Theme, verse 5:13. Until you keep that peace in the peaceful, that's part of the authority of a pastor, is the word of God in the assembly. On vacation churches, and I was appalled at what I saw going on. I'd be sitting by a girl, and he would have his around her, and they were making good eyes at one another, and they were whispering, asking, and they wander around, and they talk. I just want to stand up. Hey! Don't you know he's teaching the word? I do. But it was that way, because for the last years, I've been just where there's academic discipline, and people, and when the young people, we play, we have songs before we begin, but then we shift into academic discipline. We have a prayer, we get into it. Because it's much less formal and more relaxed type of format. But still, we all recognize we're dealing with the Word of God and it demands respect. So then we have, this is the last quote I have here. It's from the New Testament commentary. And this is by Larson, K. Larson, Larson K., and I don't know if what that initial is. Anyhow, it says, the quote is, to live in peace means to go as far as possible to live in harmony with others, or as far as it depends on you. Many people who would not rob a bank or tell a blatant lie will sin against this clear command. They speak or act in ways that are divisive. People who act this way hurt not only themselves, but other persons, not only themselves and other persons, but they also hurt the church. People outside the church notice such things and stay away. Boy, people are watching us. And if you can't get along with people in your own church, that sends a message to people who are watching, and they think to themselves, why should I go to that church when they can't get along with each other? I can go anywhere and have that. They're looking for somewhere where people actually understand the importance of obeying the command to agape, unconditionally love other people. And what we're going to see in a moment about having patience with other people. I'm trying to avoid that, but I'm getting there. Here are a few verses that have to do with peace. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. There are some people you cannot be at peace with, period. And the best thing to do if you are in association or in the periphery of a person like that is to put as much space between you and them as possible. But you are responsible to do everything that you can to be at peace with other people. Romans 14, 19. So then, we pursue the things which makes for peace and building up of one another. Now, the very next verse, look at Psalm 34, 14. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Let me tell you something. Peace does not just happen. Just the opposite happens. Trouble happens, doesn't it? The easiest thing in the world to do is get crosswise with someone. You can do it and not even try to do it. You can say something. You can do something. You can forget something. And the next thing you know, you've made an enemy and there's trouble. Now, you don't have to seek trouble, do you? Isn't that right? But the Bible says you have to seek peace. You have to go after peace. That means you have to understand the doctrine and the commands that God gives us that we are to love other people the same way that Christ loves us. And that is a big command. That's a big order. We cannot do it apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. But you have to seek it. That means you don't have... You don't have your feelings on your sleeve is one of the idioms. But you're not hypersensitive. That you can take it. You have to have thick skin sometimes in order to keep the peace. And everything is against that. I was studying all day long and I stopped. I was going to have some lunch and I sat down and turned on the TV. And it was one of those, it wasn't the Jerry Springer show. But it was one like that. The people on there had no character. It was like, let's see who can show our old sin nature in the most grievous way. It was people just at each other's... it was horrible. There was no peace there, and nobody was pursuing peace. And unfortunately, that's pretty much the norm these days. It's the idea, don't get hurt, get even. Don't get mad, get even. And just contention everywhere you go. And one of the... I actually have gone to... The last two trips I went to HEB, I didn't see any contention. I'm afraid to go tonight. Because I know that record is not going to stand. There's always something. But what I'm trying to tell you, and what Psalm 34:14 is telling you, is that you have to seek it and pursue it, because it's not going to happen if you don't. And don't have the attitude that, well, let them seek peace. Let them be the peacemakers. No, we have to seek peace. Proverbs 12:20. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. That's what every one of us should be, is counselors of peace. I bet you, I'm not supposed to be betting, am I? Okay, I think before the week is out, it's very possible that you may have the opportunity to be a peacemaker. You may see some contention. It may be in your family. It may be, who knows where it may be. And just remember this, counselors of peace have joy. That's what we need to be, is our counselors of peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comfortable, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace. Oh, I forgot. There's another piece there. I didn't make it in red. And the love of God of love and peace will be with you. Like-mindedness, live in peace, and here's a promise. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And look at this. It says, finally, who's he talking to? Brethren. He's talking about believers. Ephesians 4:1-2. This doesn't have the word peace in it, but it's all about peace. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Now, isn't that all about peace? Wait till we get to patience. I don't know if we'll make it. Well, we'll see. Peace and patience go hand in hand, by the way. 1 Peter 3:10-11. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Do you hear that? You hear the Bible telling you that? These are commands. And he says, seek it, pursue it, because it's not going to happen if you don't do it. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. Lord, does it have to be all men? I believe that's what he says. James 3:16-17. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Those are very great sounding words, but don't try to produce them on your own. First, check your relationship with the Lord. Make sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then He can produce that peace and take care of that. Now, where 1 Thessalonians 5:14, do y'all remember this, I hope? We went over that last time. Do y'all remember that? We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. We covered everything up into the be patient. So we're not going to go over that again. We'll just flip right through all that, and we'll get over here to this one here. The one that says, be patient. The word there is macrothumeo, macrothumeo. And it's a verb, and it's the present active imperative. And that means you have no wiggle room. It is an imperative. It is a command. It is in the present tense. It means keep on being patient. And it's in the active voice. That means you've got to do it. So it doesn't get any worse than that for us. I say that tongue in cheek because it's really not done under our power anyway. It's the Holy Spirit's power. But when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a hard thing to try to produce on your own. So it's a compound word. You have makros, which means long, plus thumos, which means wrath or anger. It means to be long-suffering, patient rather than being quick to anger. This command doesn't seem so difficult until you add the next two words. I mean, it's already difficult for me. I mean, I told you, it's the present active imperative. You don't do it once. You've got to keep on doing it for the rest of your life. You keep on doing it. You've got to do it. And the Lord says do it. It is an imperative. Okay. And then with everyone. Oh, wow. This is what makes this command exceedingly difficult. There are some people that's pretty easy to be patient with. And then there's others that are harder. And then there's some people that this everyone really isn't that big a deal because they can't be patient with anybody anyway. So it might as well be if it can't be anyone, if they can't be patient with someone, it's just the one person, then you might as well throw them all in because it doesn't matter. That is the condition of some. It's easy to be patient with some people, but almost impossible with others. Would y'all agree to that? Now that you're thinking of these people that it's hard to be patient with, let's get back on track. New or adolescent believers need a lot of patience. You got that? Sometimes we forget that and expect more from them than should be expected. Remember, someone had to be patient with you and when you were an adolescent. So many times it's so easy for believers who have been in the Word for so long, and you've set patterns, you've made good decisions, and things have fallen in place to a certain degree, and you have things organized to a certain way, and then you see a new believer come along, and it's taken them a little bit longer than you maybe to learn some of these principles. And it is the easiest thing in the world to get down on them, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy to see it in other people. And yet we are to be patient with them. Do you ever in your prayers, now I don't want to answer, I'm just throwing this out there. Do you ever in your prayers thank the Lord for being patient with you? I do that a lot. And I think any believer that understands grace, he's grace-oriented, and he knows something about how great our God is and how feeble and weak, impotent, and sinful we are. Sometimes in the middle of a prayer, I'll just stop and say, Lord, thanks for your patience. You've given me another day. And you've given me a whole lot of days. And I'm still not anywhere where I would like to be, nor where no doubt you would like me to be. But you still give me another day. God's long suffering is incredible. And I just thought I'd throw that out there because I'm very thankful that He is patient. He's patient with us individually, but you know what? He's also patient with us collectively as a nation. And His justice and His wrath has been held for a long time. And I'm thankful for every day that we have that He is still being patient with us, both individually and collectively. So we need to remember that when we know someone that is hasn't been a believer for a long time, and they're still trying to find their way, and we want to pounce out on them, and we want to holler at them for not getting it together. You see how the peace and the patience goes along? You know, the way people learn, the way children learn especially, is through failure. It's through messing up. And after they've done it wrong two or three or four or five or a dozen times, finally, they learn how to do it right. And what are the parents going to do that whole time? I found that when I was, even with my grandsons, I would try and show him how to draw something, and he wasn't getting it, and I wanted to just take the pen. Here, I'll just do it. Well, I'm not going to give any more of my little things there. I'm going to close on this, but I thought this was very interesting. It's the structure of the way Paul has this particular part of Scripture. I'm going to read this and try to explain it as I go. And by the way, this is given from the JETS, Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. This was from a journal that I have. And it said, this is what it says. The triadic structure of the following exhortations. Now, triadic means group of threes. The triadic structure of the following exhortations suggests that Paul is treating five principal subjects in the span of 10 short verses. In other words, he's got five subjects that he is going to handle in 10 verses. But that's not all. In the light of the obvious triadic arrangement, it is tempting to arrange all of the exhortations into five groups of three main exhortations. And I'm going to show you what I'm talking about here in a moment. We may thus subdivide the injunctions in 5:22-22. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:12-22 as follows. Now, this would be a great outline. It starts out, first of all, in verses 12 and through 13, this is what the subject matter is. This is the first subject, is the church's responsibility to its spiritual leaders. And and we have three things in it. Remember the triadic? First of all, this one should be up here by the now. The first thing is now we ask you, brothers, now here's the first thing, to respect those who labor among you and who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. That's the first one. The second one is to hold them in the highest regard in love in their for their work's sake. And the third thing is live in peace with each other. Now, that's the first triad there. The first subject matter is the church's responsibility to spiritual leaders. It's broken into three commandments. There are three things that we are to do. Then you have the second part is the church's responsibility to its needy members. And this is from verses 14 A and C. And this is how it starts out. It says, now we urge you, brothers, and here's the three things. Warn the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Then we go to the third message, and it too has three parts to it. The third part has to do with the church's responsibility to all men. That's 14D to 15. And the first thing, it says, be patient with all men. That's where we are in our verse right now. And it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. And the third thing, but always try to be good to each other and to all men. You see how it's all inclusive there. But you have, again, three main items. And then you go to the fourth subject matter. And this has to do with the church's spiritual privileges, verses 16 through 18. Here we have always rejoice. The second thing is continually pray. And the third thing is in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for Christ Jesus. For you in Christ Jesus. So you see how this is broken down into subject matters, and each subject matter has three parts to it. That's why it's called a triad. And he takes five of these subjects in 10 verses, and each one of these subjects has three parts to it. It has a structure to it. Then here's the fifth one. The fifth one is the church's spiritual responsibilities. That would be gifts. And you have verses 19 through 22. So the first thing is do not quench the spirit. The second thing is do not despise prophecies, but put all things to the test to hold on to what is good. And the third thing, abstain from evil of every kind of evil. So I just thought, isn't it wonderful the way that the Bible is structured? And so much can be given in such a short time, which is what Paul did in 10 verses. He covers five separate subjects, and each subject is related, and there's three things that he says in each subject. And I was wondering, I was thinking, I know God the Holy Spirit inspired him to do this, but I wondered when he was sitting there writing this all out, did he know he was doing that? I don't know. It's just an inscrutable question, but it just shows how wonderful God's Word is, and that it's supernatural in design. You try to do that. You try to sit down and write a letter to someone and cover five subjects in ten sentences or 10 verses and have each one three in each one and stay on target, stay on subject. And it's not a real easy thing to do. So I just thought that would give you an extra measure of appreciation for the Word of God and what Paul has written to the Thessalonians. And because it is the Word of God and it lasts forever, it also is giving a message to us. I think that'd be a good place to end. Well, let me see. Oh, I'll tell you what. I still have time. I'll just go over this quickly. We'll be done with patience. I don't want to leave on the trip and have this to come back and have to talk about patience. Because if I do, the people that go with me are going to say, uh-huh, he's talking about patience? Because I know there's going to be lions. Not lions. The kind you stand in. Here's the definition. I just thought this was interesting. When you go to just the English dictionary, it's amazing what you can learn just looking at the dictionary. Here's the definition of patience. One, bearing pains or trials calmly without complaint. Now, that should have been an arrow to every one of us, probably. Second, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Three, not hasty or impetuous. Four, steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, or adversity. And five, able or willing to bear. Because that's what you're doing. You're suffering when you're being patient. But if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not the unbearable type of suffering. It's all because of the motivation behind it. You can even be in the DMV. You know what that is, right? Yeah, Department of Motor Vehicles. And they have their signs and they have all, you know, and all the people in there. Everybody in there is mad. Everybody's unhappy because they don't have all the papers they need and they're going to have to buy something on their car. They have to do something. Everybody's grumpy. And you can join the club real easy, especially when someone didn't use their right guard and they stepped on your foot and somebody just opened their door into your car. You know, all these things happening. That is a perfect time to think about patience and bear pains or trials calmly without complaint. And if you can do that, then you thank the Lord because it's the Holy Spirit doing it. It's not you. At least I'm speaking from my place. There are some people that really don't have that big a problem with patience. They just stand around and, you know, never get in a hurry. I don't know what it's like not to be in a hurry. We've come to Bible class before, and Carrie says, "Why are you speeding?" I said, "Oh, well, that's what I do. Everywhere I go, I'm nearly late. I got so many places to go. That's what I do." And there's some people, and then when I'm in a hurry, and somebody that has a lot of patience and they're not in a hurry in front of me, you know the rest. It is nearly impossible for some people to be patient apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, I said nearly impossible. It might be possible for some people. For others, I would say it is impossible. Remember, patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. And the Lord can produce it. If He can produce it in me, He can produce it in anyone. So, I'm going to call it quits there. And I hope that y'all will be edified by the two young men that are coming to teach the Word of God to you. And hopefully, I'll see you again in October. Yeah, Tuesday of October. In the meantime, we'll all have a chance to be patient and have peace. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your mighty Word and that You can produce in us that which we cannot produce in ourselves. And You never command us to do something that You can't provide the means for us to do so. And we're so thankful for the Holy Spirit, that He is always able to do greater and bigger things through us than we can ever imagine. So we thank You for this. Pray that You'll help us to think about these things, like being peacemakers and pursuing peace and having that patience. We thank You that we are able to do that because of Your grace. And we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.